Praise God. It is the blue cup, Herman, that you didn't spit in. All right, that's the one. I said, jokingly said to Herman, he had two cups up here of water. And I said, did you spit in one? He said, no, I spit in them both. Praise God. Excited to be in the house of the Lord today, to be able to open the Word, having planned on Dr. Hurst being here and bringing the message of Christ in the Passover. But I prayed that the Lord would open up my heart, and he gave me a good word that I want to share with you, excited about this truth. First of all, I'm thinking about qualifications for certain things. Sometimes you need to be qualified for a job, qualified for a certain position. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is qualified to be our Savior, to be our Lord, and to represent us before the God of all eternity, for he is God himself. And when I review this, I say this not to rub it in the faces of anyone that believes in another God, because there is no other God. Mohammed is not God, and he does not qualify to be our Savior. Confucius is not God. He does not qualify to be our Savior. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And Jesus qualifies. And I just wanted to give you some thoughts about the qualifications very quickly, because I have two sermons I'm preaching today, two shorter sermons. And this first is Christ's qualifications, that it blends into the next. First of all, he had to be fully man for the sins of mankind to be paid. Christ had to identify with mankind. He had to become a man. So it was, I know I've said this before and told you that in my younger days I was saying, well, maybe Jesus was half God and half man. But no, he is fully man. He was born of Mary. He had to be a man, because it had to be a man that would pay for the sins of mankind. If he had been an angel, he could not have identified with the people, nor would he have blood to be able to be shed for the remission of sins. So Jesus had to be a man. And the Bible tells us that Christ had ever been in heaven with God. And a scripture I've used, I know, 100 times here. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, that being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful man. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That is the only way Christ could die, was to become a man. Because, and also when I think of death, sometimes people think of cessation of life. But death is not the end of it. When we leave our bodies, the Bible tells us, we go home to be with the Lord in our spirit. So know that in your life, that if a person wants to live a horrid, sinful life and has rejected God all their life, that when they die, that is not the end of it. There is a judgment to come after that. And so Jesus had to be a man so that he could not only made in fashion like us and tempted like us, but that he could die. He was born to die so that he could pay for your sins. That's the Savior that we serve. So that's the first qualification he had to be. He had to be man. Now, there's many men in the world. The Bible said, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But as by one man sin entered the world, so as by the gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, have many been made righteous. It is because of his death. But also, as I said, he was eternally in heaven with the Father. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that is said in Scripture. He must be fully God is the second qualification. Because if he only was part God, that wouldn't count. He had to be the eternal God so that his sacrifice could reach through all eternity past and all eternity future. He had to have an eternal sacrifice in that sense. It had to be an infinite sacrifice for the infinite amount of sins that were laid upon him. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Jesus Christ is the Word, the living Word, who is God. He was fully man. He was fully God. There is no one else. You could stop there. No one else qualifies. No one that has ever come into the world that is all man and all God. Only Jesus qualifies. Third qualification, he must fulfill the law of God perfectly. He must be sinless. And all through Jesus' life, Satan was trying to tempt him to go against God. We spoke about that the other week when in the Mount where Christ was led by the Holy Spirit to go up and fast for 40 days, Satan came to him and made all the offers that to contain all the categories of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When he said, turn these stones into loaves of bread, and Christ turned him back by the word, but man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well then, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all that you see, and you will reign as king. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. And when he said, why don't you throw yourself down off this mountain to prove that you are God? Because the Bible said that he would give his angels charge over you. Christ said, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the foolish test. And every sin there is encompassed in those three testings of Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And he prayed the Father that he would not die in the garden, because then his sacrifice would not have been sufficient. He needed to be crucified and condemned as a transgressor so that he might bear the sins of all mankind on a cross at Calvary, rejected by the public and by the Jews as well. And so he had to live sinlessly, and he never once turned his own will and did that and pushed aside the will of God. Christ said, thy will be done, not my will be done. There's no one else in the world that has ever lived a sinless life. I know I haven't, and I'm sure you haven't, because you're not nearly as good as me. Of course, we're all sinners. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Many of you are much better than I, but I know that we all have sinned. So the qualifications of being a man, all God, perfectly sinless, keeping the law of God perfectly, has never been done by anybody but Jesus Christ. He must fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, we read where Christ was to bruise, to have his heel bruised, and in essence to crush the head of Satan. And all through Scripture, it is written that the Messiah would come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end upon the throne, seat of David. He shall set to order it and divide it. So Christ is that God-man prophesied as the son of David, the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of God. Hallelujah. No one else qualifies for that. No one else qualifies to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament as to Christ, but only Christ fulfills that. He must be, as I said, the physical descendant of all those men. The Bible said he must fulfill all the prophecies of those, they shall look on him whom they pierced. He must shed his own blood for the sins of all mankind. It said, the blood of bulls and goats thou hast not accepted, but a body hast thou prepared for me in sacrifices and whole burnt sacrifices. Thou had no pleasure. Then I said, I come, Lord, to do thy will. Lo, in the book it is written of me, Christ came to do the will and to shed his blood for our sins and the sins of all mankind. In Revelation it said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There was no other blood under heaven that could wash our sins away, but the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of all mankind. He's the only one that qualifies. He's the only one that could be the Lamb of God, the only one whose blood was sufficient to wash away your sins. There is no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. He must die as our substitute and the penalty for our sin. Many men have died a martyr's death. Many men have died as heroes. But there is only one that took your place on the cross. It is I that should have been crucified. It is you that should have been crucified for your sins. But Jesus Christ came and took our place and stood in our stead and suffered all the wrath of God Almighty, the Father, upon his own Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And all the wrath of all mankind was laid upon Jesus Christ. He drank that cup to the dregs and he paid for your sins so that you might have life eternal. No one else ever did that. There's no other substitute other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one that qualifies in so many ways. Finally, he must rise from the dead physically to defeat death and Satan. And I love 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Jesus Christ qualifies. Jesus Christ qualifies to be your Savior. And I pray that you would accept him as such. Now, I'm going to go into that little demonstration of when you get that up there, Jamie. I was thinking, I had an opportunity of going to go see Eric and Nydia, and he presented a thing by Lou Giglio, which told about the beauties of God demonstrated in the universe. And I read that scripture, Psalm 19, for that very thought that the beauty of that is God's beauty is seen in his creation. Before I go to that slide, I thought about what is the largest thing that we possibly have ever seen, and I'm going to get to that. But then going the other way, what is the smallest thing that has ever been seen? The atom is probably one of the smallest things we could imagine. I mean, I've never seen an atom or an Eve. No, I mean, you knew I was going there, didn't you? An atom is 100,000 times smaller than what the naked eye can perceive. The smallest thing that is known to man is something that they can't even see. It's called Planck length, Planck, Planck. It's the smallest measurable thing. It's the distance light would travel between the edges of a neutron, but it's smaller than that. So, if a if an atom is 1.6 times 10 to its infinitesimalness, a Planck length is 1.6 times 10 to the 35th power. So what that is 0.0035 zeros and a 0.6. It's impossible to comprehend that. It's impossible to grasp that. That is the smallest thing imaginable. And you know who made that? Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. And without him was nothing made that was made. So that's the most infinitesimal thing that we can perceive of, not perceive of, can conceive of. It is there. All of the laws of gravity are gone when you get down to that kind of whatever it is, measurement. But that's phenomenal. I want to take our minds to the place where there's things in this universe that we cannot perceive, that we cannot grasp. It's beyond us. It is so small. And so coming back up from that smallness up to our size, I would like to go on to thoughts of how big things are. If anybody knows what this picture is, and maybe somebody that has looked at some astronomy would know that, but what this is a picture of is our Milky Way. And our Milky Way is huge. I'm sure you don't maybe know off the top of your head. It's just one of those things that I love to think about. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That's in 1 second, a light beam travels 186,000 miles. That's further than from here to Wurzburgo. 186,000 miles. And if you've ever heard the term a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. That's more than the national debt. 5.88 trillion miles is the width, is the length of 1 year. Now, do you know how wide our Milky Way is, the place where we live? Our Milky Way, you're going to have to move that for me. It's not moving, Jamie. Oh, maybe I turned this off. I turned it off wrong. Wait, let me try again. Oh, there I am. Our Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. So that's 5.88 trillion miles in a light year times 100,000. You got a calculator, you can go for it. But that's beyond what could be imagined. And so just thinking about how huge that is, what is beyond that? Now, in our Milky Way, I'll show you right where we are. I think this has a laser pointer, doesn't it? I mean, see right over here? That's where the Earth is. You see it? Yeah, yeah. Right there's Wurzburgo. Just in case you don't see it. Right in there, in that little circle, is where the Earth is. Do you realize how small we are? How small the Earth is compared to the Milky Way? But you ain't seen nothing yet. I want to go out past the Milky Way. Again, Lou Giglio did a nice demonstration with some of these slides. So, the image from the Apollo 17, of course, you recognize this place. That's the Earth that we were trying to look at there. But in 1977, they launched the Voyager. And the Voyager has been going for, you know, what, 40-some years now. And after it got, the Voyager got so far out in space in 1990, the Voyager has about 3.7 billion miles away, traveling at 10,000 miles an hour. And so the Voyager was away, and they sent it a message, said, turn around and take a picture of Earth and what you see. And so they turned around, and this is the picture that they saw. Now, I know you can't see this very clearly, but this line coming down here very vaguely, and there's a bunch of these lines coming down here like colors. Again, in this line, and our Milky Way is in there. Our Milky Way is in there. And now you can see where our Milky Way is. If you can see that little white, see that? I mean, it's very vague for you. I'm standing closer, but right there and again, it's right there. Right in there is where our Milky Way is. So if this is 100,000 miles, light years, now how big is this? How big is the rest of that out there? And so you go on with unimaginable things that are up there. Job is talking back and forth, and God said, "Can you bind the clusters of Pleiades and can you tell the belt of Orion?" And so, even in the time of Job, which they say is possibly the oldest book written, not the oldest recording. Of course, Genesis tells the beginning, but Job was, even in Job's time, they knew constellations. And I got a picture that I downloaded of, here's Orion's belt. These are the stars in that Orion's belt. Over here is what he said, Pleiades. That's what that looks like. And a closer picture of Pleiades is right here. These are the stars and the constellation of Pleiades. And God was saying, do you know about that? And when we all think about things that are going on in our lives, they all seem to be almost not insignificant in the sight of God, but they can't compare with the vastness of the universe. And I want us to be grasping that truth. So I just want to go, let's go 1,000 light years away. So we're going to go 1,000 light years away to a place called Vela Pulsar. This is a star called Vela Pulsar, which is a dying star. And this is what it looks like 1,000 light years away from the Earth. And what has taken these pictures is the Hubble telescope. And it's not like it's taking a snapshot. It must send out signals that come back. In fact, when they were getting the pictures back from this, I heard a fellow explain that each pixel took like a month to get back. And there was like 6,000 pixels in one of these pictures that took to get back to Earth to be able to make a picture out of it. So this took a long time for that image to be able to return. Though that's only 1,000 light years away. So now let's go back out to 8,000 light years. And this is called the Hourglass Nebula. And again, it is a distance way in 8,000 light years away from the Earth. And that is the picture it's taking of this. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I believe the heavens declare the glory of God. So then we go out even further than that to the Helix Nebula. And that looks like an eye at me, coming at me. I don't know what that is. Maybe, was this in The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings? But meanwhile, that is so far out there, millions of miles and light years away. So then, let's take a big jump. Let's go 28 million light years away. 28 million light years away. And we go to, don't forget, 28 million light years away is even further than what we had seen in the this is a Stardust ring, but now this is another constellation in the Sobo galaxy called the Whirlpool galaxy. This is the Stardust ring. This is the Stardust Ring, which is 28 million light years away. And the next one is this Whirlpool galaxy, which is 31 million light years away. Now, don't forget what that is. Again, how far is light? Light travels 186,000 miles per second. How far does it travel in a year? 5.88 trillion miles. How far does it travel in 28 million light years? 28 million light years we're talking. How vast is the universe? How vast is it? And then that is, in that I'm going to show you a picture inside of this in a minute. But I want to take you to the furthest place there is. This is one of the furthest been seen, but the furthest place that is, that it went an eternity to be able to get to this place. And it is Christ on the cross, which is the furthest distance ever traveled because Christ left his glory in heaven and he came to earth. And if heaven is beyond the furthest galaxy, which we have not even, there's not even, do you know what's happening in that Whirlpool galaxy? Stars are being created and pushed out. God, and you know what happens? They come out, God names every one. He names the stars in the heaven. I heard something on the radio, you could buy a star and give it your name. It's already named by God. But this is how far that is. And now look at that, Christ on the cross. Inside that inside this one, up in here somewhere, there is another image that came out. And now you just take with this what you want to make of it. But to me, it looked like something. When I looked at that, it almost looked like the cross of Calvary to me. It almost looked like Christ was writing on eternity one of his thoughts. Now, maybe not, but it sure does look like that when you're comparing them to Christ on the cross. And so I wanted to leave you with that thought today of the immensity of God. God is immense. I had been to a place called Knott's Berry Farm, and they showed things that were carved in ivory. And they would have things, and people that were phenomenal artists were able to carve the most infinitesimal things on this. The thought that I have as to the not only the vastness of God, but his ability to come down to the smallest thing. God in all his vastness was able to construct a plank lamp, the smallest known thing, and probably smaller things than that we don't even know yet. But it is the God of that vast ability that can come down to the smallest thing. Have you ever thought of yourself so big that you don't need God? Are there people in this world that thinks that they are so big? Or have you thought, I am too small for God to be able to consider me? Am I so insignificant? The thing that gets me, that God traversed all these millions of light years to come right to that little planet, Earth, that is in the Milky Way, that is in that starburst beam that is beyond comprehension, and there to come and give himself for us. Is your problem so big that God can't handle it? Is your life so small that God doesn't want you? You should put all those thoughts aside, because we have a God that is so big that he can handle any problem. He can save any person. And he can give his love to anyone that will reach out. God has written on heaven his love. And he has written in my heart his mercy and his grace. I pray that you will go home and just meditate upon the glories of God. For the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Each day it shows forth his majesty and his power and his love. May the love of God permeate your hearts this day in Christ's name. Amen.